Thank you, Sue, for that lovely introduction. You've always got to live up to it then, haven't you? So, what I'm going to share with you this morning, it really has been confirmed in some of the thoughts that were shared just previously when people were just allowing the Holy Spirit to help them and guide them in their thoughts. When I was at Bible College, I remember when they were teaching about preaching, they said, be very clear about your title. Be very clear about what you're going to talk about. And so I was trying to do that today, because what I want to talk to you about is, what does God know about you? I'm actually going to ask the question, what does God know about you individually? And you've already heard just previously about what he does know. But I'm going to start with that title, but change it partway through, and I'll explain why in my introduction. But first of all, I'm just going to read these few verses from Psalm 139. They'll be on the screen behind you. And then just listen to these words, and I'm going to ask you a question on the back of what I read. I'm going to ask you, what does God know about you? Right? Not about you as a group, but about you as an individual. So just listen to these words. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle at the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. When I read that and then I ask you the question, what does God know about you? What would you say? Say everything, wouldn't you? And there's a few scriptures that I just mentioned to you, or could I describe it? When you say everything, maybe this is how we look at it, because we know from theologians that we're taught that God knows everything about us. So an attribute of his is omniscience. He's all-seeing, he's all-knowing. And so in Job, it says this, for he views the end of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. And then in Hebrews 4, it says this, nothing in creation is hidden from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So what does God know about you and me? Everything. Our youngest daughter now is 30. And when she was a little girl, she had this habit of telling lies all the time. And as parents, now you think back now, and you wouldn't say this now, but we used to say to her, you know, Jesus can hear you. And then one day, we was praying with her one night, and she said, God, make Jesus deaf and he can't hear me when I'm telling lies. Well, that's a child for you, isn't it? But you know, God knows everything about us. But I want to push this conversation further and change the title, because it's been the year of the coronation. So a new king was invested into our country. And just two things that have happened in my life that's been kind of connected with royalty. And I'm bringing you to the point. I'm sure you'll understand. Just last week, we were doing some decorating in a town where we used to live when we first got married, in Burnley. And I've got some friends there, and they said, would you come and help with some decorating? And it just happened to be round the corner from where we used to live. We used to live on Queen Street in Burnley. And at the bottom of Queen Street is a mill that it's the only working steam mill in the country, but it was being renovated a lot of years ago when we used to live there. It's been renovated and then been reopened by, as it was, the Prince of Wales, Charles, who's now King. And when we was there the other day, I thought, I'll have a drive down the street. And have you ever gone to the house where you used to live in and think, I wonder what they've done inside? I'd like to knock on the door and just come in, you know, and then you're quite offended when you found they knocked stuff down that you thought was wonderful. But we drove down, and then I was reminded of that day when the Prince of Wales came down the street to open this place. And as he was driving down, not for 1 minute, it would have been nice, but not for 1 minute did he say to his driver, chauffeur, just stop and just knock on number 30, because Ian and Sue live there. I'd like to say hi to them. Never happened, did it? And I wouldn't expect it to. But also, it was probably about 2014, 2015, because I worked for a charity then. We were invited to Buckingham Palace for a kind of an event whereby they were thanking people who work for charities. And so the Queen was kind of walking down the garden, and there was all these beef eaters at the side. And then every now and again, she'd speak to someone. And then all of a sudden she said, oh, there's Ian and Sue over there. I'll just go and chat. Not for 1 minute. did she do that? Not for one, and I wouldn't expect her to, because she doesn't really know me. But, you know, the Bible does say this about someone greater than our king or queen. There's one that's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what I want to change my title to is not what does God know about you, but what does the King of Kings know about you as an individual and about me as an individual. And we're just going to very quickly, and I'll say quickly because if I explain in a moment, well, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And there it tells about how John on the Isle of Patmos was spoken to by the Holy Spirit and had to talk to seven churches, and to every one of them he said something about them that he knew about them. He was aware about this. Now, some of the things were positive and some were negative, but as I look at them today, I just want to dip into each of those seven churches. I won't be long, there'll just be a couple of minutes on each one. Dip into each of those seven churches and see what God knew about them that we can also know today that he knows about you and me personally. I know that sounds complicated, but I will make it very, very simple for you. So first of all, number one, the King of Kings is aware of what you're doing for him, right? He's aware of what you're doing for him. Because to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 2, in Revelation, he says, I know your deeds, I know your hard work, and I know your perseverance. And, you know, what he was saying here was, a definition was, I know that you work to the point of sweat. You put all the effort in that a man or woman can put in. And, you know, sometimes we're in church and you feel unnoticed. You feel you're not appreciated. Maybe you do some task in the church and nobody ever says thank you. And maybe they don't. Maybe they do. Maybe, you know, you think, well, I've been here for years and I do this and I do that and nobody even knows and nobody says thank you. But I want to tell you today, whatever you do for him, he knows. And I believe he says thank you. So don't feel overlooked. Don't feel neglected. And sometimes you do get missed and bypassed, but he knows. This church only functions because lots of people are quietly getting on with what they do. And I knew, because I pastored churches for many years, I know sometimes when I used to visit people, I was shocked by, I didn't know such somebody came and helped them. Somebody came and helped them. Somebody did the shopping. Somebody did this. Somebody went here for them. And no one ever knew. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows what you're doing for him. This is what the Bible says. It says the body only functions as each part does its work. So it's important today that you realize that whatever you're doing for him, he knows. And he says, thank you. Secondly, the King of Kings is aware of your difficulties. Now, the church, another church within Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 9, and he says to the church at Smyrna, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. So this church had undergone great difficulty and poverty, unparalleled persecution for the sake of Christ. And sometimes, you know, we think we have it rough, don't we? And I can, you know, I can remember many, many years ago, I used to work in Gorton as a motor mechanic for the GPO. And I was a Christian, and as a Christian, you try to behave yourself at work, and, you know, I must admit, the language is pretty foul. And as a Christian, I thought, well, I don't want to use that kind of language, but they tried to get you to swear all the time. They do all this stuff and bully you. It would be classed as bullying today. But I remember one time, they tied my hands to a crane, because we had cranes on the back of trucks that lift telegraph poles. And I remember once they tied my hands to this crane and tried and fastened my feet to another vehicle, and then began to operate the crane, so I was slowly getting stretched. Now they stopped, thank goodness. But I thought, I'm thinking back now, it would have been easy just to swear, wouldn't it? You know, but he was trying to be brave and whatever. But I thought that was rough then. I thought that was really. But this church in Smyrna, it says it's about them. They were stripped of their homes. They were stripped of their possessions. They were unemployed. They weren't allowed to have a job. They were tortured. They were spectator sport. They were tarred and set on fire. They were fed to lions. Most of them, or many of them, died through martyrdom. Their death became a happy release because of the torture that they went through. There was a guy called Bishop Polycarp at that time who was a long-standing serving Christian, and he said this, when they tried to make him, what they wanted him to do was say, Caesar is Lord. You Christians, you are atheists because really Caesar is Lord, and they wanted you to say Caesar is Lord, and he wouldn't say it. They were concerned because he was an old man. They didn't want to punish him, and he said this, 86 years have I been his servant and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So you see, today he knows all about your difficulties. Now, it's good to know that we have a high priest in Jesus who identifies with us. It's good to know that we have a good shepherd who knows all the difficulties of his sheep. But then he goes on to say, and it sounds a bit crazy really, to this church in Smyrna, it says, but you are rich. They must have thought, what a joke. We've been punished and penalized and we've been tortured. And he's saying, but we are rich. And how can you be rich? But they were rich in faith. There was a guy called Job who was actually lost everything he had. And this is what he said. It says about him in the Bible. It says that because of his faith, he would not charge God foolishly. He said this, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, we've not been promised immunity from problems if we're a Christian, but we have been promised that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be with us. Joseph went through a lot of different situations. When you read about him in the Bible, he was thrown in a pit, and then he was recognized, and then he was uplifted, and then he was kind of taken through a difficult situation, then he was in a good situation and a bad situation, but going through all these different things a number of times, it said about him, but the Lord was with him. I want to tell you, the King of Kings is aware of all your difficulties. And then number three, he says, so the King of Kings is aware of where you live. To the church at Pergamos, he said this, chapter 2, verse 13, I know where you live. And I just want to say this morning, he knows about your home circumstances. You know, sometimes we come into church, and I know this because I've pastored the church for many years, and people come on with a bit of a facade, they come on with a cover, they come like everything's okay, they hide behind a mask. But I want you to know that he knows about your home circumstances. Sometimes you can come to church and it's a bit of an oasis because you don't really want to go home because home's not pretty good. Or sometimes you come and this is the best place you can be. It's a great relief for you. But you know, people say this, don't they? No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. But they do. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows what goes on behind closed doors. He knows where you live. He knows your domestic circumstances, your marital relationship, your relationship with your children, your financial situation, your difficulties, your distresses, your dilemmas. But he says this, but even in those circumstances, he's thrilled because he says, you are true to my name. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knows where you live. Then number four, the King of Kings is aware of your progress. He says to the church at Thyatira in chapter 2 verse 19, I know that you are doing more now than you did at first. So in other words, he's aware that we're making progress. You know, sometimes it can feel on the Christian journey like you're getting nowhere. I'm going in circles. I've been here before. This is frustrating. I don't seem to be making much progress. And you know, sometimes we might feel like that, and so sometimes it might feel like you're going around in circles, but if you can picture this, if you can just see a circle being like drawn, but if the circle is more a helix, so it's going up and it's going up and it's going up and it's going up, you can see, although you feel like you're going in circles, you are still climbing higher. And it's interesting to know, sometimes you feel you've not made progress, but it's important we just look back and see where we've come from. And maybe take an aerial view of our situation. I can remember many years ago, I got lost on a motorway trying to get somewhere, but I got dragged into the wrong lane and I ended up going where I didn't intend to go. And so eventually I was lost and I had to work my way and find my way back. But two weeks later, I was flying out of Manchester Airport, and as I took off, I could see where I went wrong. And when you saw the aerial view like this, you could clearly see what the circumstances where I'd gone wrong. I couldn't see it at this level because all I could see was the trucks. But when you raise yourself, you can actually see where you went wrong. And this is what the Bible is saying. It says that you need to look at your circumstances and be aware of your progress. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So just think of that verse, he. So it's him. It's not about you, it's about him. He who began that work in you. That work has begun. Don't give up because you might feel like you've not made progress. He who began, it's a good work. It's not a bad work. It's a good work that he's doing in your life. He will carry it on to completion. So it will be completed. So there is progress in our lives. This is why Paul has to say many times, he says, I press towards, I run the race, I finish the course. So he talks about, this ain't easy sometimes, but I'm on this journey and I'm going to complete this course, because he's aware that you're making progress. If we don't make progress, we just kind of do go around in circles, and we just become like maintenance mode. Someone has said this, we are creatures of habits. We are what we repeatedly do. First we form habits, then habits form us. And you know, there's nothing worse, is there, than not making progress with life. I was thinking back to when I was a little boy and used to live in Denton here. Lived a street called Shewcroft Avenue, and it had one fire in the house, just a coal fire. And it was my job to make the fire every day, and you had to go through this awful process of, I don't know, you think I'm Methuselah now when I'm telling you this, but I know you used to screw paper up and put it in the grate, and then you used to get, my dad used to work at this place where they made, it was kind of tape, but it was made of tar, and so we always had some of this, you'd unravel it, and then you'd put it on the paper, and then you'd put some wood on that, and then you put some pieces of coal, and then you'd light it, and run, then you'd light it, and then you used to get the shovel, put it in front of the fireplace, then a big sheet of paper. See, some of you, I'm not the oldest person here, a sheet of paper, and hopefully it would draw, and then, but often it set the paper on fire, so all your wallpaper in front of the fire hearth was all burnt, and you had two or three attempts at this, and that was my job every morning. And then I think, oh, thank goodness for progress. Thank you. I was going to say thank goodness for central easing, but now we've got to turn it all off, haven't we? And you'll be going back to doing that probably very soon. But progress. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knows that you are making progress. He knows that you're doing more than you did at first. And then number five, the King of Kings is aware of the real you and me. Chapter 3, verse 1, to Sardis, the church in Sardis, he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, this is a bit of a scary one. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And the fact is, we can come here and we can fool each other. You can fool me, I can fool you, but God knows about the real you and me. Sometimes we can put on this act, this facade. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus talking about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 11, he says this about them. He says they're like children playing games of pretend in the marketplace. And what they were doing, they were saying, let's play at weddings, and they played at weddings, and let's play at funerals, they played at funerals. But he says this is what the Pharisees are like. They're putting on a religious act, but deep inside they are just, they were just like children dressing up, playing games of pretend. And you know, we can come to church and play games of pretend. And in my past, I've been as guilty as anyone, because I used to come here as a kid in this church, and this church was the other way around. That was the pulpit up there, and it was packed with people. And I remember I used to come, and I used to know all the things you had to do, all the things you had to say, what you had to look like, what you had to talk like, all the jargon. But you know, deep down, a lot of it was just a pretense. And I remember I used to kind of idolise my dad, but my dad, he went off a few times with the women. My mum always had him back. He left us about five times, but he was in church doing all this stuff. And I used to think, that's what you do. That's what you do. I was brought up thinking, that's how you live. And so I had this is what you do at church, but actually this is what you are outside. Two completely different worlds, a big facade. And I can remember quite often, it was probably about here. This was kind of the back row, and you were sat here, and Terry Anford was the preacher up here. This was before Terry Anford, actually, the pastor. So he was listening, and I was only here on the back row, coming to church because there was a girl, she was called Sue, but it weren't my wife Sue now. And after the church, she used to take us round the back of this building, and there was no shed behind here then, and she used to teach us to kiss. And that's why I came to church. That's why I came. She used to teach us to. And my wife now says she didn't do a very good job, which ain't very nice either. But that was a facade. That was part of my younger bringing up in the church. Thank goodness there's progress. Thank goodness God got hold of my life. Thank goodness things began to change. But we can be here and we can put on an incredible facade. But the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords knows about the real you. So I believe then in that fact, I believe in this concept, you fake it till you make it. You fake it till you make it. When they first started opening these holiday package tours, I remember when they first started, I went to one in Turkey, and people said, hey, get there, you can get 5 shirts for a tenner. And they got labels on, you know, they're all, what do you call it? But but what's the... That's designer, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, they were the designer, but actually they were fake. And then I saw this, when a load of stalls, and then there was this watch stall, and it said above it, genuine fakes. Wow, genuine fakes. What a contradiction of terms there. But you know, we can be in church and be a genuine fake. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows the real you and me. We can dress up death all we like, but it will still be death. My daughter, the one I talked about before, who used to fib when she was little, April, she's called, she takes photos of herself and she sends them to me. I said, I don't look nothing like you. She says, it does. And I think, it does nothing like anyway. And my wife told me she airbrushes it and she makes, you know, she takes a bit off. She's obsessed with her chin, so she keeps taking lumps off her chin, so her chin looks different. And I said, will you just be the real you? You don't have to pretend, you don't have to fake. But what happens, that people might not do it in the natural, but the danger is when we're Christians, the last thing we want in church are airbrushed Christians. We are who we are. Sue said at the start, didn't she? Come as you are. This is a come as you are church. You don't have to pretend. And probably it's people who, when you've been here a long time in church, you start to pretend even more. So let's just remember that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows about the real you and me. We're nearly there. Number 6, he's aware of our weaknesses. To the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 8 in Revelation, he says, I know that you have little strength. What a great sense of relief to know that we don't have to be ashamed of our weaknesses. You know, we can pretend to in our job, in our peers, in our home, in our church, and it leads to that facade that I've already talked about, this front of bravery or I'm in control. But inside, we can be falling apart. Today, you might have come here looking like, oh, I've got to look like I'm okay. But inside, you might be falling apart. But I want to tell you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knows all about your difficulties. You don't have to pretend here. What a relief to know that we don't have to pretend. This is what the Bible says. Paul says this. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The problem is, we don't recognize the strength that's available to acknowledge our weakness. So the King of Kings knows all about your and my weaknesses. And then last of all, the King of Kings is aware of our true spiritual temperature. It says to the church in Laodicea, chapter 2, verse 15, I know that you are neither hot nor cold. What it's describing here is a situation where God is saying, I'd rather you were cold than lukewarm. Nothing worse is than lukewarm. Something that's got kind of lukewarm. You like it to be hot or you like it to be cold. And this is what the Bible is teaching us here. It's important that we're hot as Christians. And this is an area in church life where we do tend to, when we talk about our spiritual temperature, we do tend to put judgment on each other. And often it's on a wrong basis because we can judge each other strongly by our own upbringing. I was brought, before I was in this church, I was brought up in a church that was very biblically based. But I remember they gave me a list of things, and I'm talking about a little boy here, they gave me a list of things that I couldn't do. One of them, I couldn't go to a football match. I couldn't go to the pictures, because if Jesus came when I was in the pictures, I wouldn't go to heaven. That's bad news, isn't it? And then I couldn't play out on Sunday. Oh, that was awful. I used to look out the window and all my friends playing football in the street, and we've got to stay in. My mum wouldn't knit, she wouldn't iron, she wouldn't cook, she wouldn't wash up, she wouldn't do nothing on Sunday, because you couldn't do anything on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. And so I was brought up with that upbringing, and then the thing is we can load that on other people and make judgments on other people because of what our upbringing was like. So my comment to people is often this: that might be your conviction, but please don't try and impose it on others. But you know, this gets worse, actually, because I'm talking about here, he's aware of our spiritual temperature. So you might think, well, I don't know about others, but what about myself? But it says this, it says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But then God says to this church, do you not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? See, the King of Kings knows even more about you and me than we know about ourselves. Because sometimes we think we're okay, but actually we've just got a complete misconception of our own situation. That's why the Bible says why we have to guard our hearts. It says above it all, above everything else, guard your heart. Why? Because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. In other words, it reverts back to being deceitful and desperately wicked if we don't guard it on a daily basis. So I thank God that he knows a full measure of our spiritual state. I can remember, and again, it was in this church, but many years ago, and many of these people have passed on. But I was just going out with the woman who is my wife, Sue. And I remember a lady came to her once in the church. She said, you're going through a rough time spiritually, aren't you? And she didn't know what this woman was talking about. She says, what do you mean? I don't know. She said, I can tell by the length of your earrings. And so it was okay to have little studs, but it weren't long to have anything that was longer than that. So again, it was someone judging others by their perception, their upbringing, their background, their traditions, whatever it might be. But thank goodness we don't have to live by other people's perceptions. What we live by is this: the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows our true spiritual temperature. So I conclude. My original question was, what does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords know about you? You answered quite correctly, everything. When Peter had denied Christ, and then Jesus comes to him on the beach three times, he says these words, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, on the third time of asking, says this, Lord, you know all things. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knows everything about us. It's interesting that on all these seven churches, it ends with the same statement. To each of the seven churches, it ends with exactly the same statement. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So Carmel, the King of Kings knows what you're doing for him. The King of Kings knows about your difficulties. The King of Kings knows where you live. The King of Kings knows all about your progress. The King of Kings knows about the real you and me. The King of Kings knows about our weaknesses. And the King of Kings knows about our true spiritual temperature. Carmel Church, preacher, let he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We just thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you because it is so practical, even though it was written so many years ago. And we're fully aware today that you are aware of everything about us. Thank you that it is you that knows the real me and the real people that are here before you today. And so we just pray, as we've heard that and we have ears to hear, that will just help us to be aware of all these circumstances, that you are aware of us, and that we will live according to wanting to please you and bring glory to the name of Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen.